I very much appreciate the privilege of being here, and it really is very much a privilege for me to be able to be here to attempt to minister to you. I want to start out this way, that men, as a group, we as a group, have been emasculated in our culture by feminists. These are really fiery words to start a Sunday school lesson with. That's the first sentence of my lesson. I've got it in print. Men, as a group, have been emasculated by our culture, in our culture, by feminists. That may make you feel like going to war. Emasculated might not be a household word for you, but I want to define it for you. To deprive of strength, vigor, or spirit. Weaken. So many men, along with lots of women and children, seriously doubt that men have a meaningful role to play in our society. Do you realize that's going on? It's possible that some of you may need to assert yourself gently but firmly to assume your proper role as a husband and father. Many boys today aren't sure who they are or want to become. And who needs a husband anyway? In many states today, some states I should say, two women can legally serve as parents to a child, and I think we're all aware of that. But all of that, if you just try to digest that, brings you to this conclusion that men have a questionable or doubtful meaningful role in our culture, our family, and in our churches, maybe even in our churches, in many people's minds. So who needs a husband? Who needs a man? Who needs a dad? Father's Day has become a joke to many children. They don't even acknowledge it or celebrate it or do anything on that day. And there are many Christian homes in which the role and the authority of the husband and father has been seriously undermined, sometimes by the wife. Many men unknowingly contribute to this, because they don't have an understanding of the role God desires for them to play. So some of you, I don't know you, I really don't. I know a couple of you, but I'm just saying some of you may be in a little state of confusion about who you are and just what you're supposed to be doing as a member of the male gender. What does it mean to be a man? This really, your understanding of what it means to be a man affects you in so many ways. At work, at church, in your marriage, in your parenting. You're the man, you're the dad, you're the husband, you're the father. But you may feel like you need some help. And if you do, then I'm going to try to help you, if you would let me try to help you. I'm not suggesting to you that I've got all the answers to this, but it's been a very hot topic on my mind. It's on my heart, and it's been there for several years, and this isn't the first time that I've talked about this to a group of men. But I'd like to try to at least make some kind of effort here to try to single out for us what it really means to be a man. A Christian man. And so I'd like to address it from that perspective of being a Christian man and address the topic of kind of the identity crisis of the male gender, if you will. So what are the marks of a man? And maybe we should say what are the marks of a godly man, because that's where we want to take it. To further define the problem, the world is ever near me, right, around me and within. And Satan uses the world and all of its devices to get us as men to go down the wrong road. Sometimes he even leads us to believe that we are believing and practicing rightly when we're not. And we end up sincerely, but sadly, misguided in our thinking about who we are and what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing and what we are doing. We get confused and we get misled and we get confused about all of this. More pointedly, when you think about trying to define what a man is supposed to be, just a man, not necessarily a Christian man, but a man, if you are an athlete in our culture, then you sort of have the edge on manhood in some people's minds. So if you're an athlete, you're a man. Or if you're a hunter, you're a man. Or if you drive a pickup, right? I mean, I had a pickup truck. I went through 3 pickup trucks. So I, you know, for probably 20 years, I drove a pickup truck. I don't smoke. I've never really been a smoker. But I use this illustration in my class. If I was going to be a smoker, I know what I would smoke. You know? Were you in my class? No. Yes, he's got it, right? And you're the same way, I guess. I don't really know. I mean, we've never talked about this. Maybe we need to talk about it, but... Yeah, I would smoke Marlboros. I mean, there's just something about that guy, right? On that horse, riding across that range, the old Marlboro man. In fact, one student of mine was so taken by this that he actually photocopied my picture out of the yearbook and then shrunk it down so that it would fit right there and presented it to me. The problem with it was, of course, the picture was straight on and the hat was going the other way because, so I had the hat on sideways. You know. But, you know, there's really so much you can do with that. In today's, with today's technology, of course, you could probably turn the hat around or turn the face around. Easier to turn the hat around, maybe. For some people, being a man is just being a nice guy. And so we have all of these different ideas about what a man is. These are attempts to define a man, really, but obviously they all come up short. We know better than to think that any of those approaches to defining a man is really sufficient or accurate or even close to what God would have us to be. Leaves us kind of scratching our head, though. What does the Bible say about this? You know, if there was just a Proverbs 32, maybe, right, that would help us. But there isn't a Proverbs 32 or anything like that. Well, I think we are going to get some help here. Fortunately, the Bible does provide us with the help. Let me start this way. The goal of every man should be to be Christ-like. We're on safe ground there. We know this is true. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Philippians 2:5-11. Have this attitude, or let this mind be in you, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we get that beautiful passage in there of him who emptied himself for us. But you think about that and you say, well, aren't women supposed to be Christ-like as well? And the answer is yes. And, you know, I'll be getting to some distinctly male qualities, but the point here is that neither a man nor a woman can be all that they were created to be as a person without becoming Christ-like. So just because women are supposed to be Christ-like doesn't mean that we're exempt from being Christ-like, obviously. So we're all to be Christ-like. So we're all to be patterning our lives after Christ. So a godly man, then, we could conclude, is a Christ-like man. So what does it mean to be Christ-like? And at this point, I'd like to distribute this handout. If I could get a couple guys to help me here, I'll just give you guys 2 and shorten their work here a little bit. But we've got plenty there. And what you see right on the front of this handout, I'm just going to start talking a little bit while they're still coming to you, but right on the front, the marks of a man, introduction, qualities of the perfect man as seen in Christ. And so this, I'm just giving this to you, and by the way, this is from John MacArthur's excellent book, Think Biblically, Recovering a Christian Worldview. It's an incredible book. I'd highly suggest it, recommend it to you if you don't already have it. But right on the front here, we've got attitudes, actions, and then the references that accompany this. So be Christ-like, great study right here. And I would just commend that to you. Let's move on just a little bit further. In addition to following the injunction to be Christ-like, the Scripture also gives us specific instruction regarding the character of a specific group of men, and that is church leaders. And in the handout, if you'll open this up, what you'll see next is qualities of a godly man. A godly man must be, and then you get a list of things. And then down below, a godly man must not be, if you're with me. So, must be at the top, must not be at the bottom. Where do these come from? And I'll give you two references if you want to make a little note on there. All of these qualities, the ones that were supposed to be, that were commended to us, and then the things were not to be, all come out of two passages. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And so there you get the two passages on elders in the church. While these qualities are to be found in men before they assume the office of church leaders, there is an inference that all men ought to be like them. Because you think about this, right? Stay with me here. A leader becomes a pattern. A leader becomes an example. A leader, by implications, if you are a leader, then there's somebody following you. So if you are not currently a church leader, these characteristics of these men are given to you as patterns, as examples. So if you're going to follow them, then you are to be like them. So it's not, I mean, it's very fair to say, and it's a logical deduction to make, that all men should aspire to be like, have the qualities of these men. All right, follow me? So these are a great list of characteristics for men. Right? These obviously aren't for women. These are for men. So this is really a great help to us in trying to develop manhood, becoming a man, a godly man. Right? So we've got it all right here. I'm not saying this is everything, but you know, I mean we've got a lot to work with here. If we could just be this, right? If we could be like this, then we would be making some great, great headway, and we'd be pleasing to God. The challenge is just being like this. Right? But it would be nonsense to think that God would ask a person to be a leader if he did not expect those who follow to see them as examples and patterns. So I'll leave you with that, but we're going to, you know, we'll refer to this a few times this morning. Referring back to 1 Timothy and Titus 1, I would just like to direct your attention to the kind of halfway down in the godly man must be list, about the eighth or ninth, about the eighth one down. He must manage his own household. And I'm going to reference that more than once here. But managing your household governs, presides over, has authority over, is faithful to lead spiritually, cares for, protects, has children who are not riotous or insubordinate, oversees, and or fulfills affairs of the home. That is a huge list. Just to let that work on you would be quite an assignment, and I would encourage you to do that very thing. There are still further insights we can gain from Scripture that help us understand maleness or manhood, masculinity, if you will. There are specific role characteristics that are woven through the Scripture in which we men must excel. Note, women might also exhibit what we're going to talk about here. Women might also, they might end up exhibiting these, and sometimes are required to because of their circumstances, but men must excel at these. Godly men are clearly meant to develop and excel in the following areas. And so, I want to touch on four of these today, and if you'll just kind of flip the handout over here. I've got a place here, if you want to jot down some notes, there's a, you know, I always tell my students this, don't try to take a lot of notes in my classes. I said, just, you know, but every once in a while you might hear something that you might feel like is a takeaway, and if that's true, then write it down. But one of these is that, really God expects us, and we need to excel as men, as leaders. So the first one there is as a leader. Starts with L for leader. And I would refer you here to MacArthur's book that is footnoted there at the bottom of the handout, pages 164 and 165, and also another book that you might want to jot down here by Stuart Scott, the author Stuart Scott, The Exemplary Husband, pages 117 to 142. There's quite a stretch there where you get a lot of support for all what we're going to say here. But God has really commissioned us to lead as men. We see this in the Garden of Eden, where Adam was to care for the garden. That commission was given to him. Genesis 2:18, I will make a helper suitable for him. She was to assist him. He was to lead her. I went to a wedding of one of my nephews several years ago, and in the program, they had put together this program, and it was a beautiful program. It had a lot of neat things in it, but one of the things that she quoted, the bride quoted herself and said, David, she wanted to make a public statement. David, I just want to thank you for being my helpmeet. And I thought, you know, obviously there's a problem here, but, you know, this may have been totally innocent, or it may have been, you know, a public statement of somebody who really wanted to change the way things are going on. I didn't really know my nephew or his wife all that much, but they were church-going kids, but they weren't in a good church. But, you know, God didn't design us as men to be our wives' helpmeet. You know, it's a total role reversal there. It doesn't mean you don't have to help your wife. You've got to help your wife. But you understand the basic picture here. So, and then we get Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Husband is the head of the wife, right? Clearly the man is the one put in the position of leadership. Again, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, clearly ascribe to men the leadership in the church. These passages are for men. You know, they're not for men or women, whoever happens to be in charge. These are for men. We must lead and develop leadership in our lives and the lives of our sons. Among other things, this takes carefully developed balance, right? What does it take to be a leader? And I'm going to suggest to you that among the many other things that are required in leadership are a balance between boldness and humility. There are books out, a lot of books on servant leadership. So, you know, these support this idea. Douglas Wilson, in his book, Future Men, deals with this issue. And he makes this statement, boldness without humility is destructive. Humility without boldness in a boy or a man can lead to an effeminate nature in the man. The result there is you might have a nice man, but godly men are courageous and assertive and bold. So there has to be both boldness and humility wrapped together. It's a challenging thought. This can be a terrifying thing, really, for some men who really aren't aware that you've ever, you know, it's possible that maybe you don't have any memory of ever leading anyone anywhere. Just have to let that sink in. Are you leading, not necessarily about your home necessarily, but just anywhere? Some men have never had the experience of leading anyone anywhere. So, That's not a real stretch. It's just some men grow up as boys and they adopt this leadership pattern, and they were leaders in third grade and fifth grade and eighth grade and high school and college, and they're still leading. But others just have never had that. So many men drift into a state really of almost being content without developing leadership, and I'd like to really challenge you and try to help you in this area, because it's going to end up as a serious sin if you can't lead, because we're commanded to lead in our families and with our children, with our wives. So if you're unsure of where you're going, then, you know, you might be able to benefit. You know, if you're feeling totally inept at this point, I want to try to help you. We have promises of God to lean on. Here's a great one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You want to do this? Do you want to develop this? You need to develop this. You're commanded to develop this. But, you know, if you know you need to develop this, we have these promises that we can do all things through Christ. That with God, you know, He does exceeding abundantly above and beyond what you would ever ask or think. If this is something He wants you to do, and it is, then you have the promises of God to lean on. And that's our strength, right? That's our hope. That's our confidence. So how do you do this? Well, I'm going to get real practical here. I'm going to start small. It sounds like leadership is really, I'm going to suggest to you that it's a muscle that needs to be developed with exercise, right, and experience. And so you can do this. I'm going to give you some practical tips. Think of something that you are intensely interested in. Okay? You're really interested in something. And whatever that is. Golf, hunting, evangelism, I don't know. You know what you're interested in. You know what you care about. So, find someone. One other person. Or a few other people who are interested in the same thing. Suggest that maybe you get together to talk about whatever this is, or engage in some activity, right? So we're on our way, right? You want to do something, you find some other people who want to do the same thing. So you get them together. You make the arrangements. You make the arrangements. Like, what arrangements? who do I know that shares my interest? So you got to get the people, right? When would be a good time to get together? So you got to organize a time. Let's get real practical. It may seem real elementary, but if you've never done anything like this, if you've never tried to lead people, then, you know, you gotta get down to a few details. Where are you gonna meet? What are you gonna do? Are you gonna eat too? Right? I mean, you gotta eat, right? So, go ahead. What are you gonna eat? You either decide or ask around and, hey, you know what? Why don't we eat while we're together too? You got anything you want to eat? What do you like? So it's the who, the when, the where, the what, the why. You know, you just put the details together, right? You're in charge of this thing. So you've got a passion for soul winning. Invite some friends to go on a church visitation. Arrange to meet afterwards. Man, eat together. Maybe play some games afterwards. So you can make a whole event out of this. Put together a little menu. Ask people to share the menu. Bring different things. Set some time parameters. Take care of the transportation. People may need a ride, coming and going. You can do this. Pretty simple, really. Actually, you're commanded to do this as a male, really. It takes some effort, work, time, devotion, a little earnest energy. But now let's take that little illustration, and now let's just get closer to home. Now I'm talking to married men. Okay? Now I'm talking to married men. Let's get this going in your home, with you, your wife, your children. You can do this. In fact, right, you've got to do this. I'm laying it on you pretty heavy. You must do this. You're the man, right? You're the head. This is headship. This is leadership. So let's get real practical around your home. Let me mention here that one of a woman's greatest desires is to have a husband that has an intense family interest and commitment. Really a commitment, not just an interest, but a commitment. What she is wanting you to do is what we read about in 1 Timothy and Titus. What she's wanting you to do is the kind of thing we just got done illustrating. You need to be passionate about the right things, and those translate into activities, really, for your family. So, get your wife's help. But be careful. Don't dump all the details on your wife. You know, let's go have some fun this weekend. You know, work out the details and let me know where we're going and what we're doing, and I'll be sure and drive. You all smile, right? You've never done that. Or anything close to that, right? It does take some initiative on our parts. Some decisiveness, some humility. Don't try to be the big man. Just do it. And if you fail, I mean, if you try to do something like this and have an activity and it's a total blowout, you know, it's okay. But you got to try again. Okay? Tell your family you're sorry, everything bombed. But we're going to try it again. All right? The muscle, right? The leadership muscle. You've got to develop this. The big thing here is stopping the passivity and going into action. You just got to get rolling on this. The second characteristic that men must excel in is loving. And I'm going to talk about leadership and love in the message this morning, actually. There's a little bit of overlap here, but the first verse that comes to many men's minds on the subject of love is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. This sacrificial love is really, it's powerful, it's compelling, it's challenging. Christ also commanded his disciples to love God, love one another, love neighbors, love enemies, love friends. We are really to be lovers and have a lifestyle that exudes 1 Corinthians 13 love, the love of Christ. This kind of love will display itself appropriately. You're commanded to love your wife. You're admonished not to become bitter with your wife or against your wife. You are to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, right? In an understanding way. So are you loving your wife? I'll leave that with you. We'll have a handout later at the end of the service this morning that deals with love. I'm going to give all of you a laminated card that deals with love. I believe it will minister to you. It ministers to me. It's not a result of anything that I preached. I put the card together, but somebody else's messages. Loving another person takes time, thoughtfulness, unselfishness, patience, practice, persistence. It doesn't always take money. You know, a little money helps sometimes, but you don't have to have a lot of money to exercise love. And I think we all know that. But the third role characteristic of a godly man that we've got to excel in is in the area of a protector. So we're a leader, we're a lover, we're a protector. God is a protector. Christ is a protector. And it's part of our role as being Christ-like and godly to exercise this protective nature over who? Over our wives, over our children. We protect them from all kinds of things. Physical danger, doctrinal error. We protect our sons from the power of temptation and sin. Protect our daughters from being deceived by men. It's a heavy responsibility, this protecting thing. It takes a lot of courage. But a wise man, a godly man, will take time to spend with his sons and his daughters to educate them on the opposite gender. I had serious talks with all of my children in their teen years. Took them all out for a special, each one at a time. Took them out for a special dinner. I gave them a special ring, and I made a covenant with each of them that they would stay pure until God gave them a spouse. I don't know that everybody has to do that. I'm not suggesting that. But I did that. I got the idea from something I read. And I was captured by the idea. This ended up being life-changing and I think incredibly significant to each of my children. Unforgettable kind of experience for both of us, really. But sometimes you have to have some nice, firm talks with your kids about things. And the key here, I would suggest, is to be firm, but to be gentle. You do know more than they do. But you can't overpower them. That's not the idea. It takes a lot of conversation, a lot of asking, and a lot of listening. One of the things that I would suggest that you avoid is ever allowing any of your children to tag team with your wife against you. I made some mistakes in the rearing of all three of our children. My wife would be the first one to agree with me on that. Every parent makes mistakes. I didn't think I was going to make any mistakes for a long time. I really thought I had this thing all figured out. Isn't that? Especially the child rearing thing. Every young couple thinks they've got that thing nailed down. Right? You're a young couple. You know all about child rearing before you ever have any. We work our way into that mindset. But we did make some mistakes. But one of the mistakes that we did not make was that I don't think my wife and I ever allowed either, any of our kids to get to side with the kid against the other spouse. That'll kill your home. It really will. It'll kill your home. So my wife and I tag teamed against all three of the kids. Right? And I say that we absolutely did. We were a tag team. And I think it really, God bless that. I think we picked that up from somebody else too. None of this stuff is original, folks. I got it from other people. And the fourth role characteristic that I think we must excel in is in the area of provider. So we've got leader, lover, protector, provider, right? Two L's, two P's. And what are we trying to provide? Material needs, conversation, intent, family, commitment. Absolutely. This whole area of conversation is immense. I would suggest to you a book that was life-changing for me, written by an unsaved man, as far as I can tell. The Lost Art of Listening. The Lost Art of Listening. I'm a lousy listener. That's what I learned right off. My wife didn't have to tell me that. I learned that from reading it. I'm a lousy listener. So I did an experiment with my wife that lasted about 8 months. I didn't tell her what I was doing. I was trying to develop to become a better listener. And I worked on this for 8 months. Without ever telling my wife what I was doing. I was just trying to practice what I was learning in this book. And finally, I asked God to give me an opportunity to talk to my wife about this. But I wanted God to provide the opportunity. And finally it arrived. And it was so obvious that it just kind of came out. And she said, I knew something was going on. And I said, yes! Absolutely! I wanted her to figure that out! I wanted her to know that, right? Because I really sensed that my whole life in this area was changing. And I was beginning to learn, after 40 years of marriage, how I could better communicate with my wife. And I wouldn't suggest that it was all bad up to that point. It wasn't. But there were just some things that were not right, And so I would commend that book to you. The Lost Art of Listening, David Nichols. Well, I'm going to wrap it up here. In addressing women in her book, The Gift of Femininity, Elizabeth Elliot says, here it is, be women, be only women, be real women in obedience to God. And I would like to add to that for you, be a man. Make much out of your masculinity and your manhood. Lead, love, protect, provide. You have the privilege of being a man. But don't stoop to being a worldly man. Be a godly man, right? Make the most out of your manhood. Be a godly man. I'll leave you with that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We thank you that you have given us manhood. And in the right sense, we just want to make all that we can out of our manhood for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. So we ask that you would be really made big in our lives as men. Help us be godly men. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.